is. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you to all the singers as we are continuing to grow in our worship. And what a blessing it is to have the voices now added into it. Pretty soon we'll even see some of those voices go away and it'll just be us, and we're gaining confidence. Pray for us as we continue in that ministry also. It is a big blessing. It's a big stretch for me to be up here too, so singing. So it's I like to be up here with them singing also. Why don't we get a hold of the scriptures, a copy of God's word. Why don't we open it up to chapter of Luke 15. And really, you know, I was contemplating what to say here on Father's Day, and I thought of how many days out there are proliferating in our society that are special days. Every person, every vocation, everybody seems to have a special day attributed to them. You know, some may be legitimate, some may be not so legitimate. I was going to give a list of some of those names that I started looking at. I'm not even going there. There are some days that are quite strange out there, but today we are celebrating Father's Day. No matter what the rank of all those others and importance to you, Father's Day is one of those that is, I believe, a very important day to celebrate. It's one that affects us all. How many fathers do we have here? Whether you have children in heaven or not, we have some fathers here, right? Amen? Praise God. But here, does anybody have a father? Anybody? Amen. So, yeah, I know. What are you talking about, preacher? We all have fathers. Yes, I know that. So really, understanding Father's Day is really for everybody. You don't have to be female or male or anything right now, because your heavenly Father is what we are really celebrating here amongst the midst of our earthly fathers. And that's why I want to take some time to focus on our heavenly Father, because he is a picture that we earthly fathers can live by. And so as I was understanding this, I got to understanding how our society is going against fatherhood today. Fathers are looking dumb, unneeded. They're cartoonish at best. And even science today is, we don't really need fathers, but as much as they try and try and try, they have yet to produce the DNA necessary to become an earthly father from nothing. They can't do it. That testifies to the greatness of our Father God and how awesome he is. And let us always focus on, nobody can take away from God what is attributed and ascribed exclusively to him. So that's why today we give him the ascription, Father of us all. And that's a comforting thought. And I want us to pray and ask him to open our hearts as we open the word of God. Father, I thank you that as we come to you, you bless us with your presence through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that we can sing and ask to breathe upon us and come upon us afresh and giving you the praises. And as we understand the ministry of Jesus, the Son and Holy Spirit, the intercession they have to you, God, I thankfully grab hold of that intercession and ask you to hear our prayers today as we ask you to open our hearts and allow the word of God to affect us in a new way this morning. So everyone with attentive ears and with open hearts, we cry out, amen. Amen. All right, head on over there to Luke 15 as I set this up. Truthfully, Father's Day brings to the table many different emotions. I'm not lost on the fact that there are some here that Father's Day is not an easy day to come through. You come to the day with some trepidation, some understanding that not only for you personally, but those around you, it may not have been all that great. Some here may not have ever known your father. Tragedy may have taken him away from you. And there would be no chance for you to even explore the person who is foundational in your earthly genetics. And so you feel aloof to this day. For some here, your father may have lived a full life, but was not part of your life. Selfishness may have taken him away. And so you don't understand why would someone who birthed the process of me, was part of me genetically, but not part of me relationally. And I have a problem with Father's Day there. For some here, you may have had a present father in the home, but he was absent in relationship. Busyness may have taken him away. And he came to a point in his life, maybe in other years, he may have apologized, looked to make that right. Praise God for that. But I hope some of you who not have gotten that repentance or that apology understands that people are people, have forgiveness in your heart for that father. But then there's others still here that your father may have been present and supportive in your life, fulfilling every role that he could have that is oh so important to children. For you, I hope you have not taken him for granted. Give him a thank you today, because those fathers are special and they worked very hard to be that part in your life. So some of these scenarios may be the reason or so our society is evolving into what we call now a matriarchal society. A matriarchal society focused on the mother's side. I don't believe this has ever been God's intention. His creative order, his word, it clearly defines the role of how men lead, and women are supportive in that leading role. Now, I don't ever want to take and ascribe difference in importance to men and women. They are equal. Everybody say they are equal. I don't want to get anything mixed up here. Men, women are equal, but different. But different. God has given us an understanding very clearly in his plan that women are to follow and complete the strength and union of God's authority given to the man. But that is not authoritative, you do and demand what I say, woman, type of authority. This is servant, loving, kindness, gentle, humble servant leadership. That's what Jesus taught us as men. Amen. Some of us may have work to do in that area, but Christ will give you the graces to succeed, I guarantee you. And so I hope today maybe I've given a little clarifying there. I'm not going into deep detail there. But really, is it that big of a deal, Bill? Is it that big of a deal? Men didn't step up. You know, in the Bible, we have some women that had to step up because the men didn't. Correct. But look at today, where it's gotten us. Today we have the physicalities of men and women don't matter anymore. If you're born with the genetics of that's a boy and that's a girl, we now say that doesn't really matter. We've been led to a lie, loved ones. And it's gotten to a point where the autonomy of a man and the autonomy of a woman don't even matter anymore. I believe God's ways are the correct ways. Can we embrace them and seek to have him fill us and strengthen us in the beauty of his Holy Spirit to live it correctly? That's my ascription to you today. And so what it looks like to be a godly father, I can't go to our role models in the world. Are there any role models of good fathers anymore? I think Bill Cosby's been checked off the list. I don't think there are many left. Billy Graham is now passed away. We have some people, praise God. I know we have some people that maybe are not in the spotlight. But the spotlight is not full of role models for fatherhood. So I want to go to the book that we have in our hands, the Bible. And I want us to say, honestly, what role model do we have here for godly fathers? I want to look at a father in Scripture as our role model. And I want to see, as Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. All who come to the Father must come through me. And I looked at one here. In the parable of the prodigal child. Well, that was about a child. What are you talking about? Well, I want us to look at Luke 15. Head on over to Luke 15, chapter 11. And I want us to really see the subject of this well-known parable. I will start in verse 11 and read that alone. Jesus speaking here as a parable. He says, then he said, a certain man had two sons. A certain man had two sons. What's the subject of this sentence? Those in English, any English teachers here? The subject of that sentence is a certain man. He is the subject in the first verse of this story, this parable, and he is the subject of the entirety of the parable. And so the certain man is what I want to focus. And he will be the picture of our model father, whom I believe we can learn from today. It's such a blessing to know that I don't have to grope blindly in this world to try to figure out what it is that I have to do to live right. Some moral compass that I make up in my heart. You know, once I was told that, look, life didn't come with an instruction book. Incorrect. In fact, it's sitting right here. The instruction book for life is right here. God wrote a book, and he told us how he lives and wants us, how he is and how he wants us to live. And I want to take hold of that today as we look at fatherhood. And Luke 15:11 says, a certain man had two sons. God himself teaching us many aspects of life through his words, the valuable lessons of fatherhood. Write this down in your notes. This father's wisdom that we're about to speak in, this father's wisdom is future focused. The wisdom of this father is future focused. It's rooted in great foresight. Let me explain. This man here in this scripture is about to encounter two sons, one who has a definite demand on him. Let's read about that in verse 12. It says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." This young buck, he comes up to his old man and says, "Give me what's mine. I'm done with this household. I'm out of here." Anybody ever have a situation, whether on the father's side or the son's side, like that? But what was great about the subject of this parable, the father, he had great foresight. It was here at this moment that a great awareness of what this father taught to that young boy really was all about. You see, we fathers must not become dads in the teenage years or the 20-something years. This father was a dad at the preschool years, at the baby years, at the adolescent years, teaching this boy. True fathering begins early in life. And what you put into your child at a young age will determine what he or she becomes in their later years. And if you don't have a foundation rooted in God's word, loved ones, you're building on what the Bible calls sinking sand. It will not hold up. The weathering of the storms will knock the building down. Understand the audience whom Jesus is speaking to here. You remember, his ministry was to the Jews. He was speaking to the Jewish people. And their reliance on God's laws given through Moses was second to none. Parental responsibilities well defined in this law. Societal issues addressed in this law. And they were taught to the young ones daily. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. You remember last week I sung that. I'm not going to sing this in Hebrew. But Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Is that an hour on Sunday that you teach the kids about Jesus? No. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Is that going on in your house? Are you teaching day and night, writing what it was talking about? If you see Jewish people with those boxes on their arms and their heads, the law was a little scroll written up in there to remind them, "I must teach my kids daily about God." Well, why? Because we're sinful and we quickly forget the things of God, and we need the fathers to remind us daily. You remember who Jesus is? This is what Jesus did. This is what he is all about. Model fathers teach the scriptures to their children. A model father is an example before them, maturing in love, in humble authority, in caring security. He knows the value of teaching his children absolutes. Please don't fall, loved ones, into the trap, into the lie of, "I just want my kids to figure it out for themselves." That is a lie from the pit of hell. Your kid is a fallen creature apart from God. He wants nothing. She wants nothing to do with God. You let them figure out it on their own, they will end up in the pit. I guarantee you, whether the pit of success or the pit of failure, though without God, it is always a pit. They won't figure it out on themselves. The fact is that the hardest part of teaching children absolutes is that's where rebellion comes from. If you teach them, do whatever you want, they can never rebel. Do whatever you want. You want to do that? You want to sleep around? You want to do drugs? Hey, whatever you want. How can they rebel? It's when absolutes come into the picture that there is a right and a wrong, and this is what God says, that we get rebellion. See, as parents, we set ourselves up for heartbreak. But it's God who says, teach them this way. I own your children. Anybody here have their kids dedicated to the Lord? Anybody have that dedication ceremony as young kids? A lot of that goes on instead of infant baptism. That's what we do. It's more biblical. That's what we're doing. Thank you, life, for these children that you've given me. I have some in heaven, and that's okay. I've given them. They will never understand the hurts of this world. But I have some children here who I've been entrusted to mold. Lord, give me the strength to do and understand that they're yours. They're not mine. So we give that to the Lord. No absolutes, no rebellion. That's a bad plan. We must not just be material providers, fathers. Not just getting them things, getting them the house or the protection of a yard or whatever it is. Not just a mental provider, one getting them an education. That's all important. Amen. But what about moral providers? If they're not going to teach the kids, the fathers, if you are not going to teach your kids the ways of God, who's going to be teaching them moral standards? Have we looked at what the world's saying is right and wrong today? There are no more moral standards. So instilling the scriptures and absolutes into our children is paramount to godly fathers. So fathers, wisdom is future focused. Number two, write this down. A wise father knows when to let go. Look at verse 12 here. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he had begun to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent to him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. A wise father knows when to let go. I know for sure that the father knew that when he gave this son his inheritance, he knew what was going to happen to him. And that's a heartbreak. How many fathers would be like, no, you're not doing it. I'm going to manipulate. Nope, I got it in the bank. You're not getting to it. But this father restrains himself. And he lets the boy go. He knows that some kids, some children, some girls, some boys need to go out into the world and become men and women through the hardships of life. I'm sure he gave him warnings. I'm sure he offered other options. But there's a point, loved ones, that when dad knows best, he lets the child go. Dads, this is where you stand in faith. That daughter, that son, who's out in the world still, after months, years of prayer, and they're not coming, stand in your faith. Stand in your faith. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Are you standing on that promise? Is your faith rooted in the rock of Jesus Christ who says, I got this. I've got this. Notice the word in that Proverbs 22 verse, train. Train up a child. Not I sent him to church on Sunday school for an hour, maybe children's church for a little bit. Training takes time. It's family focused. It's not easy. But it has the fruits of what is instilled deep down in the spirit. And the young adults aren't the time to start teaching this. By then, their will is too strong. They're too much focused on themselves. The world has got its claws into them. Father, I urge you now, start right today. Get into your child's heart and mind with the scriptures. Training starts early. And so at this point, this father knows it's best to let this boy go and become a man. And I know this father's heart was hurting. I know the pain that he must have felt. The hard lessons that are ahead of this boy. Don't you know what's out in that world? But he respected his son's autonomy. You're a person. And he let him go. But, everybody say but. he never gave up. Fathers, don't give up on your children. Mothers, if you are taking that role right now in single parenting, don't give up on your children. Keep praying for them. Keep leading in prayer and groups, calling, encouraging. He didn't lose his patience. He lived his life at home. The father did. Never gave up. He let his boy go out and experience the freedom. Here's some freedom. Here you go. Take it. I know what's up. But the freedom of rebellion never produces true freedom. It only brings slavery. That boy became enshackled, as we see throughout. He joined himself to citizens of the country. He became in want, and nobody gave him anything. You mean all that they promised me, they weren't giving me? The world would promise you the world, the sun, moon, and stars, but they don't ever deliver. And the problem is, if they do deliver, it's still not rooted in God, and it's false, and it has an end. It's only God that will give the true freedom. This boy became a slave. No freedom, no independence. Really, this is generally what happens when you get outside the umbrella of God's will. Out of the authority structure of the home, the authority structure of the church. I'm tired of the government having more authority over our families and our education than us in our own homes and us as the church. We were made to be the lighthouse, not the government. I think it's about time we stand strong on that. My wife would teach our kids from a young age. She would draw a circle on the chalkboard, and she'd draw a little smiley face in there and happy faces. And she said, this is the center of God's will. When you're in it, all things are joyful, happy, blessings. Even when life's hard, even when you're going through hard times, life's not, it's kicking you in the pants, there's still a joy. Joy's not rooted in circumstance. But outside of that, you draw unhappy faces, people with sadness and all the problems. Because when you're outside of God's will, you lose that protection of his blessing. And there's problems out there that you don't want to face. But this father never gave up. He knew exactly what was going on. But we see a ray of hope here in verse 17. He came to himself. That was the boy did. He came to us. I was meditating on this last night. I preached on this many a times. He came to us. It's a wonderful verse. But you ever get to a point where something's so familiar, you start questioning? Like, what does that even mean? What does that mean? He came to himself. I guess maybe I was thinking about that too heavy. That was last night. But what I realized, I went back to Luke chapter 8. I went back there and I looked at the demoniac. The man who was in chains, naked in the graves, because he was so out of his mind with demons. He had a legion of demons inhabiting him. And Jesus comes along. He casts the demons out. He delivers that boy. And that boy is what? We found in Luke 8:35. Do you have that, Robbie? Luke 8:35. It says there that he was sitting in his right mind. That's what that means when he came to himself. That boy was out there in prodigal living, out of his mind. Who knows what kind of garbage. It said he joined himself with harlots. But he came to himself. He was sitting in his right mind. Who here? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you know that exact understanding. I was out of my mind, but I came to myself. And you could only come to yourself because that father instilled the truths of God's word into that boy when he was young. He didn't do that on his own, loved ones. He didn't do that on his own. And so the father's training paid off. The boy was taught better. He knew it. He repents. He humbles himself to the point where he says, I'm just going to be a father of my servant. It's got to be better than hanging out with the pigs here. I'll go be a servant to my father. And so he heads home. I can imagine at the homestead, the old man sitting out on the fields, working his diligence, being the farm agricultural world that they're in, looking up every once. I'm sure those rows are probably long out there. You could probably see a day's journey out there. Every day, probably looking down that field's road. Nothing. Nothing. And I don't know how long this boy was out there. It seemed for a while. But then one day, who can say amen to this? That son was on that road coming home. Could you imagine the joy in that father's heart? Could you imagine the answered prayer in that? Whoa! There he is! In verse 20, the son arose and came to his father. But he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Compassion. Underline that word in the scripture there. Compassion. We'll be looking into this deeply in our life group over the next year and a half. It's about the mercy studies. This is what this book's about. It's about the compassion that's talked about in that verse. It's a compassion that we don't understand outside of God. What it means, it's a root word that has two different understandings. It means to suffer with. Remember that? Anyone who was here Wednesday had that understanding of the definition? To suffer with somebody. That's compassion. The dad runs to him. Do you see that? It didn't say anything about how fast the son was running. But the dad, he's running. The dad didn't do anything wrong. But he saw him. And he had compassion. And he ran to him. He gives him a warm welcome. Fathers, listen up. There was no, I told you so. There was no, where's the money? There was no, how could you embarrass me like that? That wasn't there. Just the simple, welcome home, son. I missed you. Compassion to suffer with. The dad knew what the boy had been through. He was a wise old man. Every child needs to have a dad who's forgiving. Write that down as our third understanding of a wise father. Are you forgiving, dads? Are we looking at the understanding that, yes, our wisdom is future-focused? Yes, we have an understanding we can let go. But are we forgiving? And with that forgiving, are we forgetful? I'm not talking about old age forgetfulness. I'm talking about really, I choose not to remember this. I choose not to bring this up. Sometimes it's best to know when to forget about it. And when you let things go, you find that there's a lot of healing that takes place. A little side note that came to my heart. You know, we've been in pastor ministry long enough to understand how families go. And this isn't a rebuke. Nobody's done this here, but I do want to put this out on the floor. My kids are not pastor's kids. Don't ever refer to my kids as pastor kids. They're Bill and Freedom's kids. They have an understanding of the family they belong to. And what we do in church world is we ascribe a level to our kids that are the pastor's kids and allow them to be discouraged and broken down to a point where, I don't want to do this. I was talking to a preacher. I meet with other preachers in the community often, and he was fighting the same way. He said, I'm not going to allow the church world to bring down my kids' faith. That's what this man did here. He knew his faith was more power. His existence in the community, his standing in the community was not more important than what his kids were to him. And so he forgave and he forget. Who cares what everybody thinks about the kids that are in our lives? We care about them. We love them. And I hope we can all suffer and love on them too. I find that actually that's more the case here in this church. You guys seem to be caring and gathering together. And so thank you for that. And so as we understand that, number one, as we see God working in forgiveness and forgetting through this father, it's what he does for us. The wise father doesn't hold grudges. He forgives. He lets go. It's what restoration is all about. Did we notice here when he got his party going on here, verses 22? But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put on the ring on his hand and the sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and make merry. His forgiveness is abundant. Abundant forgiveness. He wasn't just bringing the goat. He wasn't just bringing some dirty little pads to wear on his feet. Bring out the best of the best. What is dead is now alive. Now, I'm not saying in some cases with prodigals that rules shouldn't be given to. They should sometimes. But rebellion that has its consequences, understand that if there's repentance, true forgiveness can happen. And that's what was going on here. The father wasn't holding his child's feet to the fire. He came to himself. He came to himself. The child didn't blame others. He said, I've sinned against heaven and against you. The child understood what was going on, and the father received it. There was a change of mind. This is what repentance is all about. It allows for the forgetfulness in the forgiveness. True repentance. That happens in marital relationships, in parental relationships, in business relationships. When you come repentant, forgiving and forgetting can happen like that. That's the secret. And so it's not lost on me that this is exactly what our Heavenly Father looks like to us. Anyone can say amen to that? Do we get the picture here? The Father of lights looks upon us. When we come to Him in repentance, He forgives and He forgets. And so as we understand the forgiveness and the forgetfulness, the story doesn't end there. You see, fathers, some of you have more than one child. And you have to have now what I call a wise father. He has a right perspective. A wise father has a right perspective. You see, we find the party going on here. In the verses, the son is alive, dead. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. They're killing the fatted calf. They have the best robe. There's a whole party going on. But where's, somebody's missing here. Somebody's missing from the party. Where's the dad? Where's the dad? The prodigal's receiving all the honor and praise, but where's the dad? Verse 25, now his older son, oh, there's somebody else here. His older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But the second son was angry and would not let go. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. He had the right perspective. It wasn't all about this one son. He had others. And he had the wisdom enough to realize, I could pull out of this party because I have another child who needs me. Do we ever find sometimes there's a certain child in our group that takes a whole lot of our time? That's what's going on here. Fathers, remember, sometimes you have to pull away and get to the ones that may have done pretty well, quote unquote, throughout their whole life. We have to have an insurance to the older brother. We have to have a balanced perspective. And the guidance of that sulking and jealous son was given by a father with a right perspective. Sometimes the lessons fathers must teach in life goes on in the glory of God. The father's life here is an example, but it's a beautiful picture of our model father. The real message here, the real picture here, is that of our heavenly father. Let me go back over my message notes and replace wise father with God. Number one, God's wisdom is future oriented. Jesus Christ is given as our Savior before the foundation of the world. Number two, God knows when to let go. He gives us a free will. Do you know you're not a puppet? Do you know the greatest expression of your love to God is because you have a free will to do so or not to do so? That's how you know it's true love. God knows when to let go. Number three and four I have here, God forgives and God forgets. Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Wow. You know God can't really forget anything. That is a conscious choice to remember no more. And the last and the final, God always has the right perspective. His wisdom should always be sought first in our households. He will never let you down. Can we stand and sing Good, Good Father? You guys know the song a little more. And I hope he's even a better father as we just learned about how awesome our Heavenly Father is.